This morning our lesson was entitled, Three Crosses at Calvary. Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 32, the text is there, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garments and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Beginning in verse 39, And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Not thou fear God, seeing thou art all that thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. This man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Now, we can look at other comparison passages regarding the account of Jesus, especially Isaiah 53, where Isaiah said, beginning at verse 1, he says, And who hath believed our reports? And whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers. It was done so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, yet to put him to grief. And thou shalt make a soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of the soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide with the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And notice, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, made intercession for the transgressors. Notice that. He was numbered with the transgressors. So as we think about this, you know, we will look in this lesson at the three crosses. The cross on the left, right, and center. All three on these crosses died differently. One thief died in sin. The other thief died to sin. But Christ died for sin. And so, what do these crosses represent and mean to us? We need to think about that. The three crosses. So our first cross will be the one on the left, and I'm using the left to depict the cross of the impenitent thief. Because Jesus, prior to this or shortly after this happened, he, over in Matthew chapter 25, or prior to this, him being crucified, in Matthew chapter 25, he spoke of the day when he would come and judge his kingdom, and he would divide the shepherd, would divide the sheep from the goats, and who would be on the left? The disobedient, wouldn't he? Beginning at verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25, the text says there, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divides the sheep, as a shepherd divides the sheep from the goats, and He shall set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left." So on the left is represented the disobedient, those who reject Christ. So on the left, the cross that we have on the left is one we want to begin with, because we want to know what these crosses represent to us today. What meaning do they have? First of all, the cross on the left represents the cross of rejection and railing. See, He was the unrepentant robber. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, verse 28. The text says there, "Let him that stole steal no more," Paul said, "but rather let him labor, work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." So this man was dying the true deed that he deserved. He was a robber and a murderer. So we see where he railed on the Lord. And he received the physical consequences for his crime. In Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 3, Paul said, beginning at verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, this needs to be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake." So today, our physical and civil government is to bring wrath upon the evil. So this man received the wrath that was deserving. Remember Paul, he made the statement that if he offended anyone, or if he was worthy of death, he refused not to die. So Paul understood that those who are guilty of crimes deserve their just punishment. See, this man, he rebelled against the laws of God and man. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, John said there, "Whosoever committed sin transgresses also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law." So when one sins, they may break a civil law, but that is a rejection of God's law, because we're to be respectful of civil law and civil government. See, he railed at Jesus unto the end. In Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 39, the text says there, "One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But on the other answered and rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly." So one thief saw that as just punishment. The other thief, the one we're talking about now, the one on the left, saw it as unrighteous punishment. He said, "And we indeed justly will receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." That word "rail" is interesting. It comes from the Greek word "blasphemo," which means to blaspheme. You know, we don't have to just blaspheme with our mouth. We can blaspheme God by our actions. But it means to vilify, especially to speak impiously, to defame, rail on, revile, speak evil of. So this man on the left, the thief on the left, which represents that cross of rejection and railing, he railed on Jesus. He railed on Him. See, this man had no chance of forgiveness without repentance. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, shall all likewise perish." We see no evidence of repentance in this deed. Paul told the Athenians in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he says, in the times and sickness, God winked up and now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance. He's given us assurance, and that he's raised him from the dead. See, he was dead in sin. Paul said the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This man had no hope. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul said, and you hath he quickened. He's speaking to Christians who were dead in trespasses and sins. But beginning at verse 11, he said, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at this time you are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world. So, prior to them being Christians, they had no hope. This man had no hope. He railed on Jesus till the end. See, when we sin and we don't obey God, like this thief, he'll suffer eternal fire. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 79, Paul said, and you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So think about it. Do we conduct ourselves like the intended thief who hung on the cross of rejection and railing? Then the other cross, the one on the right. This represents the cross of repentance and remorse. This robber, he was dying for his crimes. He recognized his crime. He recognized his sin, and he confessed it remorsefully. And in Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 40, it says there, but the other answering rebuked him. The penitent rebuked the impenitent, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. In other words, we deserve what we're getting. For we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, referring to Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. He showed repentance there. He confessed his sinful actions. He said, we deserve it. Now, it was time for honesty. It was time for honesty with all. In this time of our lives, we need to honestly repent of the sins that we are guilty of. And in John chapter 1, beginning at verse 8, John said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So this man confessed his sin, didn't he? He confessed it openly. He rebuked the thief on the left, saying we deserve justly what we receive. See, godly sorrow works repentance. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, Paul said, for godly sorrow worketh repentance, will bring you to repentance and to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, a lot of people are sorry they got caught doing what they were doing. They're not sorry because they did it. They're sorry because they were caught doing it. It's not godly sorrow that many have today. See, this illustrates that it's never too late to repent, isn't it? So it wasn't too late for this man. He was near death. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, Paul said, John wrote, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed in idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. There's always time for repentance. Bobby Whitman told me about a woman there that just recently died. She died last week. I think her funeral's this coming week. She's 95. She obeyed the gospel 2 years ago. Never too late to obey the gospel. Well, I guess it is. If you die, then it's too late. But she obeyed the gospel at 92 or 93. Like this man here, he's near death. He's shown remorse. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. So the Lord gives us time. He gives us, like the prophetess Jezebel, he gave her time and space to repent. Do we utilize that time and space that the Lord has given us? Do we do that? So we need to understand that in our text that we were just reading, that I cited, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he said, "It is not one that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, meaning we'll be caught unprepared. "In which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, also in the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." He said, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." So are we looking for that? We realize the Lord has given us time and space to repent. See, this man, he pled for mercy in Luke chapter 23, verse 42. He pled to the Lord. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me." And as a result of this plea, the Lord granted him salvation. In verse 43, the Lord Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." See, this cross of repentance and remorse, he rebuked the other thief. He defended the innocence of Jesus. He asked for Jesus to remember him. So the evidence of genuine repentance are shown in this case. He expresses his reverence in the presence of deity. He says, Dost not thou fear God? He readily admitted his guilt. He says, "And we indeed just before we receive the due rewards of our deeds." Verse 41. He recognized that Jesus was suffering wrongfully. He said, "But this man," referring to Jesus, "has done nothing amiss." And he confessed to Jesus openly, saying, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he showed humility in his request when he expressed those words. That's what we need to do when we repent. Respect deity. Admit our guilt. Recognize the wrongs that we've committed against the Lord. Confess those wrongs. And show true humility by being obedient to Christ. But the cross and the sinner now. As you think about it, Jesus is a sinner, isn't he? He's a sinner of the Bible. Think about that. He's the center of the Bible. And Jesus was the Lamb of God. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day when John saw Jesus coming unto him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So he looked at Jesus as that Lamb that could take away the sins. And he likened him to a lamb that was slain. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, He said, but with the precious blood of Christ, the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Over in Exodus chapter 20, 12, verse 5, Moses said, your lamb shall be without blemish, that they were to bring forth. A male of the first year, he shall take it out of the sheep or from the goats. And then as we read in Isaiah chapter 57, or 53, verse 7, Isaiah spoke of him as a lamb. He said he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He went meek and lowly to the cross. And over in Acts chapter 8, the text is there, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Like a lamb dumb for a shearer, so he opens not his mouth, when the eunuch was reading from Isaiah. See, Peter spoke of him as one who was reviled. He reviled not again. We suffered a threat now, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. What an example of one who was meek and lowly. See, Jesus died for our sins, didn't he? He died for our sins. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul said, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Paul spoke of this death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when he wrote the Corinthian letter. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, he says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preach unto you, which also you have received, wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved. If, notice he says, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. Let's keep that in memory. As if I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see where he died for us, didn't he? He died for our redemption and reconciliation. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, Peter said, therefore, as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, through your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Also the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, he said, and you that were sometime alienated, enemies, in your mind by wicked works, yet now have you reconciled in the body of this flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. See, he died a death of love for every man. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. In John chapter 15, verse 13, we see the love expressed. And John said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus did that, didn't he? And over in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 16, John wrote there, he says, and the other sheep which I have, which are not of this fold, them also I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Jesus speaks of his own love, and that he would die for us. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, that we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, suffering for death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man, not just the elect, as the Calvinists say, but for every man. See, Jesus is the focal point. He's the center, isn't he? As we think about all the fulfillment of prophecies, these are just a few of the many. Notice Psalm chapter 34, verse 20. The psalmist said there, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. That's fulfilled and it's recorded over in John chapter 19, beginning at verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. In other words, to speed up their death. Then came the soldiers and brake the leg of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe, for these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. Bone of him shall not be broken. Then another one, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Isaiah said, therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And then over in Mark chapter 15, verse 28, the text says there, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was in the center as though he was the chief thief. He is the center point of this universe. Everything revolves around Christ, doesn't it? Even our calendar. Think about it. All these prophecies. These are just a few messianic prophecies. I talked about some of those this morning. Remember what Jesus said? Think not that I come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto thee, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. When Jesus died on the cross, and he gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished, didn't he? He fulfilled all the law and the prophets. So the two thieves compared. There's a impenitent thief on the left, a penitent thief on the right. The impenitent thief saw Jesus as a man. The penitent thief saw Jesus as Lord. The impenitent thief mocked Jesus' kingship. The penitent thief saw Jesus as King of Kings, for the coming King. He says, Lord, bring into your kingdom. The impenitent thief saw Jesus as a sinner like them. The penitent thief saw Jesus as the Savior. Here's my question to you in closing. Which cross represents you? The cross of rejection or the cross of repentance? Something to think about, isn't it? The lust is yours to turn away, except that the Lord's invitation urges you to think of the things that we talked about this morning. And as we think about it, you know, all sinners, alien sinners, must hear the gospel and believe it. They must repent of their sins. They must confess Christ before men and be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Erring children of God must repent and pray. Perhaps the thought of our heart might be forgiven me, like Simon was told to do. And children of God must strive to always live faithful unto death, and that is, till we die or till we're faced with death because of what we believe. So we'll see that, receive that crown of righteousness. So at this time, if there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, urges that you do so, as together we stand and sing this song. Shall we stand while we sing? Mm-hmm.